Earlier, we were led by Jason in a song that reminded us that we were made for more. In that song, it reminds us He didn't leave us in the grave. And I'm thankful for that, and you are as well. But when we came up out of the grave, the watery grave, which will lead us to come up out of the physical grave, we were made for more. Isn't it amazing that throughout Scripture, God has always used ordinary people to do extraordinary things? You know, except for Jesus Christ, there was many people like you, like me, that God used. They were sinners, and God used them to accomplish great things. For instance, Noah. I mean, Noah is Hall of Famer, right? Hall of Fame of faith, Noah. Build the ark, Noah. Get everybody you can on the ark, Noah. After it was all said and done, Noah got drunk. Abraham. Yes, he left Ur of Chaldeans. Yes, he did what God wanted him to. Yes, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, but there were times he wasn't always truthful, even telling his wife to lie about who she was. Moses, another great man, led Israel, led them from bondage across the Red Sea. But along the way, through all of that, he killed a man. And before it all started, he was full of excuses. David, sin with Bathsheba. Peter, great apostle, great elder, great preacher. Before it was all said and done, denied Jesus. Paul, a persecutor of the church. You see, we can go on and on, right, with examples of Bible heroes, men and women, who accomplished great things for God, but they were still imperfect people. But do you know what all these heroes had in common? Again, they were no different than us. I would even suggest some of them probably less talented than many people that are in this room. Not as educated as the majority of the people in this room. They were ordinary people, sinners, that God saved through His amazing grace. What did they have in common? They had in common that when the call was asked, they answered it. They answered the call. Now, it took a little convincing sometimes. And that's why I'm here today. Maybe today you have found yourself here, but not yet involved. You have found yourself here, but not yet a part of the work that's going on here. Maybe you're right on the edge, but you need a little convincing. Well, my prayer is today that this lesson will help convince you. Another point of interest about who God used in the Bible to accomplish these great tasks that we read about today, that most of the time the individuals that He used had someone to work alongside them. I mean, think about it. Noah, he had his family. Abraham had his wife Sarah, had Lot, had Isaac, had others. Moses had Aaron. Joshua had Caleb. Peter had John. Paul had Barnabas, Titus, Silas, Timothy, and a lot of others. You see, needing involvement in the work of God is not something that the Azalea City Church of Christ started in 2026. It's been going on ever since the beginning. God wanted us for more. God sent Jesus so that we could do more. You see, God wants everyone here to understand something. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what health you have. God needs us. You are needed. You're needed to be an active part of what God is building here. There's an old saying that is found in the church that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Now, I can tell you, I don't believe that's true here. I really don't. I believe there are a lot more than 10% of our congregation involved here. A lot more. I don't know what the number is or the percentage is of those who are actively involved here, but I do know this, it's still not enough. Because we as an eldership, we as a church, our God Almighty, we are not content. There are still souls that need saving. There are still souls that need reaching. There are still souls that need convincing. The Christian life. When I made the commitment and you made the commitment, the Christian life was never intended to stay on the sidelines. I don't know who your favorite football player is of all time, but what if they stayed on the sidelines? They wouldn't have accomplished your favorite players, who they were. Why? Because they didn't get in the game. We're not doing it to be known. We're not doing it to be famous, but we are doing it to grow the kingdom. Do you realize that today we have a need? We have a lot of needs. But one of the needs we have, and you saw a lot of it, is in outdoor Bible. Listen, there are a lot of folks over the years have done outdoor Bible. I can remember going back, way back with Jordan and Ellen and others when we had those first meetings and learning about it. And along the way, it's had a lot of people involved in it. And I appreciate all of that. And I appreciate those. But in Outdoor Bible alone, we have over 50 children. And listen, you might say, hey, I don't want to teach my child. Guess what? Let's lose that attitude. Your children need to teach. Your grandchildren need to see you teach. I'm teaching a class on Sunday morning. I'm about to start teaching class on Wednesday night. But I've told Jeff and I've told Brandy and I've told Austin and all of them, hey, I'll teach one. I'm not just going to stand here and preach it. I'm going to do it. I'm glad to. I hope that you will. And you might say, hey, I'm not a great teacher. That's fair. There's something else, though. There's other things, right? Listen, Taylor, Katie do a great job. They got a host of folks. But you know, our ministry system was meant to have a team. He needs a team. Our deacons need a team. Our ministry leaders need a team. Get on the team. Don't wait on somebody to come to you. That's not how God works. See, if we're going to turn Sims and Wilmer and Crawford and Fairview and Mobile and Saraland and Chickasaw and the state of Alabama and the state of Mississippi, if we're going to turn those upside down for Jesus Christ, God needs us to leave here knowing every single one of you is needed. Now, you didn't amen that, but you should have, because everyone is needed. In Pentecost, on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you remember it, right? They started with 12. There were 12, then there were 11, then there were 12, right? They added Matthias. They started with 12. And listen, at Peter's sermon, when he didn't even extend the invitation, they stopped him in the middle of it and said, what do we need to do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. 3,000 walked the aisle. 12. Started with 12. 3,000 walked the aisle. A couple chapters over, they numbered again. And they said the number grew to 5,000 men. Now that's not including the women and the teenagers and everybody else, right? 5,000 men. A few chapters later, they quit counting. They said the number grew by multitudes. I don't have any idea how many that is. Thousands. After that, they quit naming any kind of numbering, and they said, these have turned the world upside down. It started with 12. Think of what could happen today with the numbers we just have here. We have a lot of folks out of town. But think what could happen today if everybody said, I'm willing. I've said this before, but on roll, we have over 400 people. Now, we do not have 400 people come and worship every Lord's Day. In fact, unless we have a big number, a big goal, we don't have 400 people. Now, we'll have 300. Sometimes we don't have 400. But hear me out on that. What happened? Well, some of those just have fallen away. You might think, what's keeping me from falling away? I think I have the answer of what keeps somebody from not falling away. And I'm going to give you that answer right now. You want to not ever fall away from the church? Number one, put God first in everything you've got. Put Him first. He's got to be first. Over priorities, over hobbies, over sports, over dance, over whatever. He's got to be number one. Okay, that's first. Secondly, be in the Word every day. I asked my class this morning, out of 300 people, what do you think the percentage is? 10% was the answer of our congregation that's in the Word every day. We have no way to prove that, and I hope that number is totally wrong. But I got a feeling it's probably pretty close. I mean, listen, I can preach a lesson that will build us up and encourage us, but sometimes we got to step on some toes. What's the percentage of us? And I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. And I want you to know this. I take what I say very serious because I got to stand before God in judgment with my words. I am in my Bible every day. I make that commitment to you. I hope that you'll make that commitment. But again, how do you not fall away? Number one, I didn't mean to preach this sermon, but number one, put God first. Number two, stay in the Word every day. Number three, you know what I believe it is? Get involved. Get involved. Speaking of great tasks, go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. If you want to see involvement, do something extraordinary, save the way the early church grew, I believe this book teaches us the importance of people who have minds to work. You see, as we turn to Nehemiah, just to recap for you, Judah's making their way back from captivity. Nehemiah works for the king as his cupbearer. And along the way, he receives some disturbing news. Before they all get back home to Jerusalem, he hears that the walls of Jerusalem has been broken down and their gates are being burned with fire. Why is that bad? It's bad because that was their security. That was their fortress, if you will. Their safety, defense, it was in those walls. And those walls are now torn down, meaning anybody can come in and take it and ravage it and destroy it, right? Nehemiah hears the news and he takes it upon himself to ask permission to return to Jerusalem. Again, he worked for the king. He kept the king alive because if something would have been poisoned, it had killed him before it killed the king. This is an important job. But he takes it upon himself to ask permission to go back to his hometown, Jerusalem. Nehemiah also takes it upon himself to not only do that, but rally a broken people to get them all involved and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Oh, he's met with opposition. He's met with a lot of opposition. But they did it because the people, as the Bible says, had a mind to work. You see, because God blessed Nehemiah and he was able to involve the people of Jerusalem in the rebuilding of the wall, they finished it in a remarkable 52 days. Now, that didn't mean it was all square. That didn't mean it was all perfect. But they did it. They got the walls back up to Jerusalem in 52 days. See, it's an amazing story in so many ways. But what I want to use it for this morning is to help us understand what it takes to become and remain involved in the work of our Lord. And here we go, number one. If we want to be involved and remain involved, number one, we got to be convicted. Now let me tell you, we're going to do a lot of reading today, so I hope you have your Bibles. And if you use your devices, don't listen to the notifications. Stay in the Bible. Don't get distracted. This is important, right? Nehemiah, let's look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And they said to me, that's Nehemiah talking, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, let me tell you, in order to accomplish great things in the Bible, you're going to see all these heroes we talk about, there ultimately is some conviction. Listen, there is a lot of feel-goodism that's going on in churches today, okay? There are a lot of things that people are going up and they're teaching prosperity and they're teaching, hey, everything, if you just give this amount of money and you put God first, everything's going to be great and your life's going to be blessed and you don't have to be involved, you just have to be here and give. And I'm not exaggerating that too much. But we got to preach conviction. The Bible's full of conviction. Now hear me out. David shows up to bring his brother's food. And he hears the cry of a 9-foot-tall giant who's saying, I'm going to destroy your greatest warrior and I'm going to own Israel. Nobody's convicted, not even the king. But young David, it got at his gut. It got to his core. And he's like, I can beat this guy. But he couldn't do it if he wasn't convicted. How about Stephen? Stephen in the Bible, by the way, he is preaching the truth of God to a bunch of people who didn't want to hear the truth. They're so mad at him that they pick up stones and they're going to stone him to death. But the conviction he had, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was able to do that because of the conviction in his heart. The Ethiopian eunuch, a little bit over in Acts chapter 8. He's reading from the scroll Isaiah, doesn't know what he's reading. Philip catches the chariot. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how I can. Is he talking about this man that wrote this or somebody else? Philip began right there and taught him Jesus. And along the way, teaching Jesus, he had to teach about baptism. That's how you get into Jesus. How do I know that? Because when that eunuch water, he said, there's water right there. What's stopping me? See, that's conviction. The difference from those guys to others, Judas sold Jesus because he wasn't convicted. Justin mentioned the rich young ruler. He wanted to be great, but he wasn't convicted enough to give up the money. King Agrippa, Paul stood on trial, not giving a defense, giving his testimony. He looked at the king and he said, King Agrippa, do you believe? He said, I know you believe. Agrippa wasn't yet convicted because he said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. See, the difference between spectators and servants, it's simple. You know what spectators see? Problems. Spectators see problems. Sometimes I refer to them as withdrawers. You have depositors, you have withdrawers. Now hear me out, I'm not talking about financially here. I'm talking about those who aren't putting anything into the work but expect a lot from it. Spectators see problems. You know what servants see? Opportunities. That's the difference. When the walls were broken down, there were a lot of people that saw it. Right? The remnant saw it. What are we going to do? The walls are torn down. Nobody in that crowd was convicted. It took getting to Nehemiah, who works for the king, that he has the conviction. Now, I'm thankful to God that he was convicted. But nobody else, they were all spectators for the moment. They saw a problem. Nehemiah saw an opportunity. Today, church, you need to know this. In our congregation, you want to talk about an opportunity or you want to talk about a problem? I hope we're talking about opportunities, because you want to talk about broken things. There are folks that we have that have broken marriages. They have broken homes. They have broken faith. They have broken hearts. They have broken lives. There are lost people all around us. There are children growing up in a culture that knows less and less about God. There are young families trying to survive spiritually. There are new Christians who need encouragement. There are senior saints, as I'm going to call them, who need visits. There are people battling addiction. There are people battling loneliness. There are people battling depression. There are people battling grief. There are people battling fear. Does any of that convict you to help? The need has never been greater. Does it convict you? Can the sacrifice of Jesus Christ convict you? Paul said it this way, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ," I'll add this in, "was convicted." Back to the Bible, "died for us." You see, that should be conviction. There's got to be conviction. Nehemiah was convicted. He wasn't a spectator. He was a servant. What else do we need to know? Number two, we need to be connected. If I'm going to be involved in doing the work of our Lord, I've got to be connected. Go back to Nehemiah now. After the bad news, did Nehemiah sit and pout? No, he was hurt. His heart was broken, but he didn't pout. He was convicted, as we already said, in his heart to do something. But what did he do first? He made sure he was connected to the Heavenly Father. Look at Nehemiah 1, 4 through 11. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." We all need to really pay attention to this prayer. To me, it's one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible. Listen to what he prays. Verse 5, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant," not spectator, "servant, that I now pray before You day and night for the people of Israel, Your servant." They weren't yet, but He was going to get them there. "Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. When times were the most stressful, Nehemiah didn't lay down, he looked up. Did you notice in his prayer, he had some get right time. He confessed it. Father, I haven't been as committed as I need to be. Father, I haven't been convicted. Now, he didn't say those words, but you can read it, right? I haven't been convicted like I need to be. I haven't been connected like I need to be. But you told Moses that if we return to you, you'll still bless us. Maybe some of us today need to get reconnected. Maybe we're not doing the work of God or involved in the work of God because we've forgotten what the big picture is. You see, the big picture is not, oh, I was trying to do something and somebody didn't smile at me the right way and it kind of hurt my feelings. I've said this before, folks. I'd have left the church a long time ago if I'd have left when somebody hurt my feelings. Okay? Why are we letting that keep us from doing the will of God? See, this is big picture. Maybe there's a prayer that needs to happen. Maybe there's a confession that needs to happen. My prayer is you've all been looking up to the Lord for answers to all the concerns in life. But in case you haven't, we got to start today. We got to be connected to God. We got to be connected to His church. Folks, there's something special about this place. And if you're not connected to it, we need you. And I'm not saying you got to be involved in everything. Taylor does a lot, has a lot of activities for the kids, and sometimes not every kid can go to everything, but he says, I don't expect you to go to everything, but I want you to go to as much as you can. We may not be able to be involved in everything, but there is something. God's waiting to guide us. He's waiting to guide us in the direction we ought to go. But we got to get connected. We got to get connected with Him and His church to be able to do that. Finally, this morning, we got to be committed. We got to be committed to God. We got to be convicted. We got to be connected. We got to be committed. Now, we're going to do a lot of reading in this point, but God says it far better than I can. In order to be involved, again, being all those things are important, but it doesn't matter any of it if you're not committed to it. You see, that's exactly what plunges Nehemiah into getting involved. He had faith that God would do it, right? We learn that from his prayer. He was committed to helping his forever family, which were the Jews. Do we have that kind of faith? Are we committed to helping our forever family? Let's look at some proof. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 5. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? Note this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed again right there. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. He was convicted. He connected to the Lord. And now he's committed. The king lets him go. Now down in around verse 11, we see that he goes to Jerusalem. Now verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, he gets to the people now. Remember, the people, none of them were convicted. Probably because they weren't connected. And they certainly weren't committed. So Nehemiah's got a job. He's ready. He's fired up. Now I've got to fire these people up. So now 17 and 18. And I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us. Now he said at the end of verse 5, I may rebuild it. Now here in verse 17, he says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my king, I'm sorry, the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. In just a few words, through the strength of God, he's taken a broken people and he's got them fired up. Man, I'd love to tell you the story just ends and it's a beautiful scene right there, but there's opposition. You know, if you commit today to being involved, no matter what, doing the work of God, no matter what, and I'm not talking about title, I'm not talking about any of that, I'm talking about just working, rolling the sleeves up and going to work, I'd love to tell you, you'll never have a problem again, but Satan's going to turn up the fire. Because Sanballat has some henchmen, and they turn up the heat now, starting in chapter 4, because they're now rebuilding this wall. Look at verses 6 through 9, chapter 4. To me, this is like fire you up kind of stuff. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. So will Satan. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion on it. You know what they did? We prayed to our God. We set a guard as a protection against them night and day. In other words, Red Rover, send Sanballat right over. We're going to build this wall. Verses 15 through 20, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in his other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, because our God will fight for us. Man, that brings chill bumps on me. Here's what he said. Think of the job he had. Convicted, connected, committed. Now I got to go convict, connect, and commit. And he got him that. And they're building a wall. Well, guess what? Now here comes making fun of them. Sanballat is who he's using there, Tobiah and the others. Y'all can't do it. Well, when that didn't go and they quit, they kept building. Now they're like, hey, we're going to go fight them. So they're literally carrying a burden, whatever they got to carry in one hand and the weapon in the other with their sword strapped to the side, and they're all scattered out on this wall. He said, hey, If we have to, this guy's going to blow the trumpet. Let's rally together and let's beat them. They're not going to stop us from building this wall. Of course, chapter 6, we learn the wall became complete and amazing 52 days. Why? I'm going to tell you the greatest chapter that we never read. Y'all know that story. But we never read chapter 3. Here's the reason why. It's got a bunch of hard names in it. I mean, literally, it does. But you know what chapter 3 shows us? You know why it's so inspiring? Because in chapter 3, we learn that the priests worked on the wall. The goldsmiths worked on the wall. The merchants worked on the wall. Families worked on the wall. Leaders worked on the wall. Men worked on the wall. Women worked on the wall. Everybody there found a place to work. Not everybody did the same job, but everybody did something. That's what chapter 3 teaches us. And that's exactly how the church needs to be working today. Do you think any of this happens if Nehemiah and the people aren't committed to the work? No way. That's the kind of mindset. That's the kind of workers God needs. In Nehemiah 4, verse 6, it's probably the most famous of all the verses, "So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." But I want you to notice the wording. It doesn't say Nehemiah had a mind to work. It doesn't say the leaders had a mind to work. It doesn't say a committee had a mind to work. It says the people. Can you imagine what would happen if every Christian became actively engaged in the work of God? Every member praying. Every member reading every day. Every member encouraging, not tearing down. Every member serving, not spectating. Every member inviting. Every member helping. Every member finding a ministry. What would God do through a congregation where everyone says this, "I may not be able to do everything, but I will do something"? The early church turned the world upside down without a building. The early church turned the world upside down without a budget. The early church turned the world upside down without a website, without social media, without light posts, and all the above. How did they do it? They were convicted. They were connected. They were committed. They had hearts and minds that were willing to work. The same God who worked through them, He still works through His people today. So what about you? Are you convicted? Are you connected? Are you committed? In Nehemiah's prayer, as I mentioned earlier, there was a time he wasn't connected. But he asked God to reconnect him. See, in just a minute, Jason's going to lead us a song, and that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity, number one, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of it. Think about that. you can be baptized today, buried underwater. God will contact you with the blood of Jesus. He'll forgive and forget every sin you've ever committed. He'll add you to the church, and He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why would you wait? But if you've done that, and somewhere along the way you disconnected, put it in the past. Wipe the slate clean. Maybe you need to make it right publicly. Maybe you need to do it in your seat. Whatever it is, we need everybody. Convicted, connected, committed. If you need to change, come right now together. We stand.